You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we're talking about the attributes of God, and in particular, we're using the categories of similar and dissimilar attributes. Now, in our last lecture, we discussed the attribute of divine knowledge. Again, this is a similar attribute because we can understand and comprehend this idea of knowledge because we have knowledge to a lesser degree, so that in our human nature, we can grow in knowledge. Now, God, on the other hand, has knowledge to the perfect degree, the absolute degree. God doesn't need to grow in knowledge. Instead, God knows all things. And so we call this divine omniscience. He alone knows the hearts of man. He alone knows all future events that will take place before they even happen. Because God alone is God. He is eternal. He is in the beginning. He is the beginning. He is in the end. He is the end. He's the one who knows all things. So the Holy Scriptures use the language of seeing in order to communicate to us God's knowledge. Because you see, when God knows, he sees. Just as I say, see what I'm talking about? God sees all things, which means he knows all things. So, for instance, in Psalm 33, this is what we hear. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So this is Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15. Again, when we have this understanding that God knows all things, the Scripture relates this to us in the way that we can understand that he sees all things. He sees the children of man. He sees their actions. He sees into their hearts. He knows exactly what is taking place. Or again, in Psalm 11, using the same kind of imagery, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. That's Psalm 11, verse 4. You see, God sees. So that you know that God knows all things because God reveals it to us in his written sacred word so that we can see these things to be true. That is, know them to be true. That he knows the sin of each person. And as we talked about in our last lecture, for the unbelieving, unrepentant person, this is horrible news because he knows, he sees all your sin. Yet for the believing, repentant person who has faith and trust in Christ, who alone is our righteousness before God, this is good news because he sees our weakness and our frailties and our need for a Savior. And this is exactly what he gives to us, a Savior who saves us from our own sin. You see, there is no sin that we can hide from God. As Job says in chapter 34, for his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. So this is Job chapter 34, verses 21 through 22. This is an exhortation not to live in sin, and mistakenly think that if no one sees what we have done, then no one knows what we have done, and we are beyond punishment. Yet the Scripture makes it clear that the Lord knows all. He sees all. So this word of law comes to us as an accusing word, bringing our sin back to our memory. For the voice of the law declares that the Lord knows all our sins. Now, as believers in Christ, we do not try to hide our sins from our God. No, instead, we confess our sins to Him. Only He can cover up our sins and take them away. So we pray this way, like Psalm 32 teaches us, saying, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So that's Psalm 32, verse 5. You see, the Lord God does this for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the word of gospel, the word of this wonderful, precious promise, comes to us as a comforting word, removing our sin. For it is a word that speaks to us Jesus, His person, and His act. So that we would not be hidden from this information, God reveals this to us. And it's not merely just information about data and statistics of there was a man who was in Nazareth, born of a virgin, but instead, this is the very power of God for salvation. For the voice of the gospel declares that the Lord does not remember our sin. For our sin was reckoned and imputed to Him. So He took our sin upon the cross, and our righteousness that we now have is an imputed righteousness, one that comes from outside of us. It is the righteousness of Christ that is declared to be our own. And so this word of promise gives to us the assurance that God knows all things, He sees all things, He sees our sin. But He takes our sin and places it on the Lamb. And so where does He see our sin now? Our sin He sees on the Lamb. And so the prophet Jeremiah teaches us this comforting promise by saying in chapter 31, verse 34, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So see, this is this beauty of this knowledge of God that He has. He knows our sin, but thanks be to God, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, He does not remember our sin. He does not count it against us. So with His revealed knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, we live by faith in this life in the midst of all adversity. For faith is the evidence of things unseen. And we have found favor with God. We are His people, even if it appears that in this life He is not presently acting among us. For the Scripture continues to point us to the spiritual reality that the Lord is very much aware of what is taking place. He knows all things. And for those who are in Christ, this is wonderful news, that He comes to deliver us, to protect us, to preserve us, to keep us. Now, back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, the prophet Moses teaches us about this, saying that to the Israelites who were being mistreated by the Egyptians, even though they were oppressed and it seemed like nobody cared and everything was out of control, yet Moses assures us God was in control. The Lord God knew their trouble. He saw what was taking place in the lives of His people. He saw how those Egyptians were oppressing His people. And so in Exodus chapter 3, we read this. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So this is Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And again, you'll see how the prophet is used by the Holy Spirit to reveal to us this knowledge of God in this imagery of seeing, that he knows the oppression of his people. He sees it. He sees what is taking place in the lives of his holy people. So the scripture continues to assure us as believers of this wonderful news, that God knows all things. And as believers, we are known by God. You see, this is great news. Now, as we talk about the knowledge of God, at this point, it would also be beneficial to make a distinction between the attributes of knowledge and wisdom. For God knows all things, for he is knowledge. Of course, God is also wisdom. He is wise. Now, the Apostle Paul makes such a distinction when he lists out the gifts of the Spirit. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes and says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 8. You see, God is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. And again, as we talked before, this is an attribute that is similar to us in this way, that we have a knowledge that we have in a lesser degree than God's absolute degree. But our knowledge can grow, it can increase. Likewise, our wisdom can increase. And of course, the one who gives to us true knowledge and true wisdom is God. He's the one who increases us in knowledge and wisdom. So throughout the scriptures, we are taught to petition the Lord, to look to the Lord as the source of wisdom. So for instance, in Psalm 51, verse 6, we confess with the psalmist saying, "Behold, you delight in truth, O God, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Or, for example, in Psalm 111, at verse 10, it ends on this note, saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. And his praise endures forever. Again, that's Psalm 111, verse 10. You see, this is an attribute that we understand as a similar attribute, because we have a lesser degree of wisdom, but God is the source of wisdom. He is wisdom, and he gives wisdom, and he increases our wisdom. So, for instance, in the New Testament scriptures, in the Epistle of James, James opens and he talks in this way at verse 5 in chapter 1. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." See, we are taught to obtain wisdom from God, to grow in wisdom in this life. So you see, in humanity, both knowledge and wisdom are acquired attributes. On the other hand, God has this attribute, or these attributes, I should say, from his divine essence. It is who he is. So he has all knowledge and all wisdom from eternity. And it is God who's the source who gives to us knowledge and wisdom, so that in our humanity, we receive this gift through his word. For from his word comes knowledge and wisdom. You see, God gives us his word in order to instruct us, to teach us knowledge and wisdom. So, for example, in the book of Proverbs, it opens up in chapter 1 with these words, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So this is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, where Solomon, who is given this gift of wisdom, is teaching us in this wisdom literature to gain wisdom ourselves from God's Word, that it's God's Word that teaches us, instructs us, and gives to us wisdom so that we would increase in our wisdom. Now, of course, for example, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses writes about this wisdom that God gives to us through the instruction of His Word. So, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 4 opens up with the first two verses in this way. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, and you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you. Again, this is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. See, Moses is teaching, he is instructing the people with God's Torah, that is God's instruction. And so he is exhorting the people of God, that is, to listen, to grow in understanding of God's Word. But he also makes it clear that we don't want to mix God's wisdom with human wisdom. So we don't want to add what we think is wisdom in our depraved minds, nor do we want to take away from what God's wisdom gives to us, because we think that we know better and we're wiser than God. So we don't want to add to or subtract from God's Word, through which He desires to instruct and increase in us wisdom. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as the whole book of Deuteronomy, realize again that Moses is giving the commandments of God a second time, giving this Torah, this instruction to the people because of the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Because remember, they refused to listen and to grow in understanding and wisdom. And so he continues in chapter 4 by making a contrast with the people in the day in which he's speaking, who are hearing him now, compared to the people in the past who refused to hear. So in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today." And so again, this is verses 3 and 4. And so what he's doing is he's contrasting the people who are continuing to listen and grow in wisdom compared to those people who refuse to listen. And instead of listening to the word of God in which they were instructed in wisdom, they thought they were wise in their own eyes, and they followed after the false god. That is, the Baal, the husband, the master, the Lord of Peor, which is not the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. This was a false lover. And so Moses continues to exhort them, starting at verse 5 and 6. And he goes on and says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" So again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It is the instruction of God that gives to us wisdom. And as we continue to grow in our knowledge of God's Word, in which He reveals to us who He is and what He does for us, He increases in us wisdom. And then that wisdom is lived out in our lives, and others will see that wisdom. And as they see the wisdom, they will be pointed to the source of wisdom, which of course is the true God, the triune God. Now, Paul, like Moses in the New Testament, tries to make this understanding clear that we don't want to follow the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of false gods, because it's not wisdom at all. Instead, it's complete nonsense. It's foolishness. It's rubbish. And so Paul makes a contrast to the people in Corinth, the baptized who are in Corinth, because they live in this Greek world, that in the Greek world, this Roman world, they have this desire for earthly wisdom. And so Paul is making the contrast, just like Moses did, that don't fall into the temptation of trying to run after the wisdom of the world. Instead, grow in the wisdom of God that alone comes from His Word. So Paul writes in the first four verses of chapter 2, saying this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, what Paul is doing is he's setting up this understanding of this Greek wisdom, the Roman wisdom, the wisdom of the world. Paul didn't come to Corinth just to give them another dose of world wisdom. Instead, he came to give to them the wisdom of God that can only come through the proclamation of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross. And so Paul goes on in verse 6 and says this, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Again, Paul makes it clear that he is giving to them a different type of wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of the Spirit, that is rooted in the understanding of the crucified one. Because if the rulers of this age who had a worldly wisdom would have known, then they wouldn't have rejected the Lord of glory. So Paul goes on in verse 11 and he says this, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11, verse 11 to verse 15. And see, so Paul comes to give the Spirit of God, and the way that you receive the Spirit of God is through the working of the Holy Spirit in the word that Paul is proclaiming. So that through this word, those who hear are given knowledge and wisdom, divine wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. For the world thinks it's foolishness that Christ would be crucified for our sins. But yet, those who have the Spirit of God understand that this is the wisdom of God. And so the Scripture contrasts the man-made wisdom, which is based upon flawed logic and limited knowledge, with the perfect wisdom of God, which is revealed in His Word. The wisdom of God is unsearchable. So Paul makes a distinction like this also in his epistle to the baptized in Romans. In chapter 11, he says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways." So that's Romans 11, verse 33. You see, God knows all things. God has perfect wisdom. His decisions and actions are beyond our comprehension. They are perfect. The perfect wisdom of God gives to us great comfort during our lives here on earth. For the wisdom of God reveals that He is in complete control of all creation. He effectively arranges and sets things in order according to His purpose. And His purposes are above our comprehension. Now, in this life, we will not be able to make sense out of all the events that take place, yet we know that God knows what He is doing. His wisdom informs us of His actions. For the Lord speaks to His people through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 4, saying this, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So this is Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. You see, it's the Lord who gives strength to the weak. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And to wait means to trust that He will act. He is in control. So those who trust in His word shall not grow weary or faint. And so as we walk in faith, the Lord gives to us strength. And He assures us that He knows what He's doing. So in Colossians chapter 2, Paul opens the chapter by saying, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Christ is the wisdom of God incarnate. Now see, to the Greeks, this understanding of Christ being crucified and suffering and being afflicted and seeing this weakness is foolishness and it's not wisdom. Yet for us who are being saved, this is the power and the wisdom of God. For Christ Himself is the way that God, in His wisdom, acts so that in this life we will experience many difficulties, pains, and sufferings, and afflictions. And we cannot understand why these things are happening to us, but we know that God promises to work together for the good in all things because He is shaping us into the image of His Son.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.